Well, good evening. Let's grab our Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 11. Thank you for your prayers. We had a great time of ministry up there in Washington and a very fruitful ministry. And God bless. I was able to encourage a lot of the pastors and leaders there in the Tri-City area there. In fact, they came actually from all over up there in Washington. And so we had a great time of ministry, and God blessed it. We had just people who loved Jesus. And it's always great to not just impact, you know, one church, but to be used to impact pastors. That's what happens when you get old, I realize. It happens kind of by default. You know, because, you know, when I was a younger pastor, you know, nobody was coming up to me and asking anything except for, I can't believe the way you teach. You're a pastor. But when you get older, and it's just because you're older, they think you know stuff. And I guess you kind of do learn some stuff over the years in ministry. And so just because of the hair color and the time I've been in ministry, there's a certain amount of kind of gravity that people have towards you, thinking that you know a lot. And apart from the wisdom of God's Holy Spirit, the only thing I've learned is I don't know unless He shows me. And so, but it's great to be used and see people take hold of God's Word, and when they're asking questions about ministry, to be able to draw on what God's done in your life and how He's used you and the experiences. I got a history with God. Many of you do too. You've got a history. And so to be able to share what God has done and how God has moved is, and it kind of brings me back to just the beauty and the privilege that I have in serving the Lord and in this capacity, and then to serve in this church family, even a greater blessing. And so I'm glad to be home, and you know, I'm blessed to be here. And so we are going to continue through this book of Nehemiah in chapter 11, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You that You, Lord, have spoken to us as Your children, that You have not created us, put us on planet Earth, and then, Lord, just left us to try and figure out how to live life and how to deal with the things that we face by way of problems and struggles and difficulties and battles, Lord. You haven't left us to figure out what marriage is and what family is, Lord. You've given us Your Word. We know, Lord, Your Word delineates what's right and what's wrong. And God, I pray that we, as we get to know You and spend time with You in study, to hear Your voice speaking to our hearts, Lord, that God, You would help us, Father, to respond to the love that You've shown us and continue to show us so faithfully. And Lord, that we might be men and women who increasingly have a passion and a desire to stand against the tide of this world, that we might bring to Your name honor and glory. And that, Lord, the confusion, that there would be a revival, would be cleared up, Lord, as they see Christ in us. And so, Lord, speak to us now in this time, and we'll give You the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here in chapter 11, I have to admit to you right off the bat, if you have Chuck Swindoll's commentary called Hand Me Another Brick, I got a lot of my stuff tonight from that. It is such a great commentary, and we can't afford to bring him here. And so guess what? I mean, there's sometimes, have you ever read something that just speaks to your heart, that you go, man, that is it. So I just, right out in front, plagiarism is going on here tonight, okay? It's not plagiarism if I tell you the truth. But this chapter, chapter 11, is full of people that Well, if we read their names, you wouldn't know their names, many of them. But they are people that are significant, you see, to the Lord. These men and women, while they may be unknown to the general population, they weren't unknown to God. And you know what? Just by way of starting out, I want to let you know how much I appreciate so many here in this church who right now, that picture is on the screen because there are people up there in the video room that are paying attention and are gifted people. And there are people, you can live stream it and see it over the internet because there are people that, you know what, they've put together the computers and they got it all hooked up and it works. And there are people who, you even have the internet available to you here where you can go on and read your Bibles and things, because there are people behind the scenes, and most of them are part of this church family who serve just as they do over in the children's ministry. Just, they don't serve to be seen. They don't draw attention. You may not ever know all they do, but God knows, and they are the ones that keep ministry happening and that keep me many times organized. Because if there's any appearance that I'm organized in any capacity, it's because of my wife and my staff. Because I'll tell you what, if you came up to my study, you'd go, yeah, this guy does not have a propensity to organization. I have a propensity to make a mess. But there are people who serve. People, the receptionist, maybe you don't know her name. But when you call the office, guess what? She's the first one you talk to. And she tries to get you to where you need to be. And she many times deals with people that are upset because they can't talk to the person that they wanted to talk to when they called. They want to skip through that reception. You're just a receptionist. I got to get to somebody who can do something. And just serving sometimes in places where they're not properly treated and responded to, and yet they're faithful, you see, to serve the Lord in that capacity. Of course, their desire is to minister and to serve God's people. And of course, the motivation for that is out of love and a desire for God's glory. And I'm thankful for every one of you that serve in that capacity. There are men's leaders here. There are women's leaders here. There are elders here. There are there are women who are leading the women's study and leaders in there that you may not know. And sometimes when you're in those places, you don't get the pats on the back, so you may feel unimportant. But let me tell you, you are important to God. And you are important to me. And I so appreciate your willingness to step in. Not just to stand by. A lot of those people around. Stand off and stand by. But the people that step in and want to make a significant difference. God bless those people and thank God for those people here in chapter 11. Now you remember here, this book of Nehemiah, there is last time together, the people were recognizing that they needed to get their house in order, if you would, and get the right priorities. And we saw them do that. They made commitments to make sure their families and make sure their ministries were cared for, and they had the right priorities. They made commitments to God to step up, to step in. They lived and desired to live with distinction, not to blend in with the world, but to be men and women who lived holy and godly lives in this world, living with a biblical worldview, you see. And listen, if we are going to impact our world as the church, if you are going to impact your world, your neighborhood, your workplace, those places where God has set you with a certain group of people, if you're going to impact them in a way to further the kingdom of God, and guess what? You've got to have those things in order. You've got to have right priorities. You've got to have a plan, you see. That's why we need to spend time daily, early in the Word, if at all possible, so that you get God's plan before you walk out. You see, and God, I need to be aware of You and the opportunities that You will set before me, you see, for ministry here. And so we see these people, things in order. Their commitment to God has been made, and now they are coming together, and the people, it says, are dwelling in Jerusalem there. And you're heading, if you read the New King James, it says, now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. You see, once they set things in order, as the Jewish people, as God's chosen people, you see, if they were going to be in the city, and that's where they were going to have an impact, you see, then they had to get in. They couldn't stay out. You see, what had happened is the walls were now rebuilt. The temple was rebuilt, but the people were still, the greater part of the population was still living outside of the walls in the suburbs, if you would, of Jerusalem. Because they had built nice places out there and you know, there wasn't any, congestion or overcrowding or anything. And so they lived quite contentedly outside the city, and the majority did so. Well, God said, hey, listen, we need to populate the city. And so here's what we're going to do. Sort of like our military. We're going to draft some people to come and live in the city. And that's what we see happening in verse 1. We see here, now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people did what? It says they cast lots to bring one out of 10 to dwell in the city of Jerusalem. So one out of 10. It was a draft. It was sort of like it was when I was, draft age for the Vietnam War. The way they drafted people was they would take and... my birth date is October 1st, 1951. Some of you are going, wow. Did they have people in 1951? There were people, and I was part of those people. And they would take it, and they would draw it out. For those of you that have been around for a while, you remember... they would draw names out of not a hat, I'm sure, but some kind of a, you know, thing. And maybe it was just computer generated. I don't know that either, and kind of randomly chosen. But they would choose birth dates. And then, of course, number one, the first birth date that came up, you guess what? You're in, man. I mean, you're going to be drafted. Number two, and on down. And I always got up in the 300s. So they never mention, 301, 340, 375, and I have flat feet, really flat feet anyhow, and they probably wouldn't have taken me, and because I have a flat head. But I there's not much, there's just air in there. But what it was that was the way they drafted. And so you didn't, It wasn't volunteer like now we have an all-volunteer army, but that wasn't always the case. And so that's what happened here. They were looking at those who would come into Jerusalem, and they said, "Well, you know what? We'll put all your names in a hat, and we'll draw out the names. And guess what? When we draw out your name, you're going to move into the city. You're going to leave your home in the burbs, and you're going to move into the city." And so, that's what happened. There were the draftees. Then it says here, it gives a ratio. And then in verse 2, there's another group of people that moved into the city. These are different. These didn't have to be drafted. These, it says here in verse 2, "And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem." If we're going to minister to the city, if we're going to impact the city, we've got to move into the city. There has to be people in the city. We can't go running away from the city. We have a propensity to do that when things are tough or when, the neighborhood isn't nice. That's it. I'm moving out, moving into a nicer neighborhood rather than staying put again where you're at and saying, "God, you got me here for a reason." And, you know, don't kick the doors open. That doesn't mean God doesn't open doors to move people. And if all I'm saying is don't kick the doors open to try to move to think you're going to improve necessarily things. You see, God puts us in neighborhoods and cities and in communities, and He draws the borders of where He wants us if we're believers in Jesus Christ. He has you right where you're at for this season of your life in this time to connect with and impact those that you engage with on a regular basis. Be that at school, be that in that one science class that you want to get transferred out of because you don't like the teacher, the professor, or whatever. Being in that job that you go, "I hate this job." Well, love Jesus and serve Jesus in it, and then you can love that job. You see, that's the key, folks. And so here, there were a group of people who were willing. And you know what? Those willing, those volunteers to move into the city, to move out of their nice comfortable digs with a nice lawn that they had been raising for several years, you see, and then to take and leave all that and to move inside the walls where there was still a bunch of rubbish from the destruction when the Babylonians came and took Israel and God's people captive because of their idolatry. They now had to, now they were leaving all the comforts, you see, of suburban living and moving into this city. And first they had to clean the garbage up and grade a pad and get everything straightened out before they could even build. That's no easy task. And God blessed. And the people were blessed. You note that. People were blessed when they stepped in voluntarily to move into that city. You know what? The church is blessed by those, as I've already stated, who voluntarily move into ministry, who don't come and say, "Hey, I'd like to minister in here. How much do you pay?" No, voluntarily move into ministry. Giving of their time, giving of their effort, giving of their energy. You see, that's so important in God's economy. This wall was rebuilt, and everything was in place. And these people were willing to move in and put their hands to the hard work. Not easy to be involved in children's ministry. For those of you involved, you're going, "Yes, you're right." It's not easy, necessarily. It can, in fact, be dangerous if you're in parking lot ministry. Sometimes people aren't the nicest, to you. And they might, head towards you, and you direct them another way, and they rev up their engines and head toward. You know, I don't know that that's happened, but I hope it's not happened by anybody who's a believer. But tensions can get high. It's not easy to be a coordinator in the Sunday school ministry. It's not easy to be in men's ministry and to lead and to do the things that you need to pay attention to and do. You see, it takes people who are voluntarily committed to discipling, encouraging, and ministering and sharing the Word with and their hearts with and praying for and giving biblical counsel and help to those that are struggling. You see, voluntarily stepping into that position, we see these here as a great blessing. Because they were willing to move out and move away from not only the comfortable places, but the safe places. Increasingly, you know as well as I do, it's in the back of your mind, especially with the way things are going recently, isn't it? Have you thought about it? I mean, we've seen synagogues. We've seen people coming in and blowing themselves up. We saw the mess in Sri Lanka. We see people increasingly hostile towards Christianity. We've seen churches burnt down intentionally by arsonists. We saw that guy a while back get together in a prayer meeting with a bunch of people, and then he just went off and shot a bunch of people. You have to leave the safety of your home to come and assemble like this. It would have been easier for you to pop online and watch it online. But you would miss out on what God designed if you're able-bodied to be here with the brothers and sisters in the Lord and the ministry that takes place as God's family comes together, you see. But it's getting increasingly risky. These people were willing to take the risk. They were willing to move into the city and to brave whatever may come their way. God bless those kinds of people. Those are the kinds of people. Those are the people that impact the non-believers that come, that bless the believers that come. And see, they moved in this city not because they loved Jerusalem. Probably most of you, well, I shouldn't say most of you. There are probably many of you, though, who never planned to move up to the high desert. You just ended up in the high desert. Now, some of you plan to be here. God bless you. But there are some of you, even to this day, you're going, I can't wait to move out of here. You see, that was the case with these. You know, it wasn't that they loved Jerusalem. Why did they move into the city? Why were they willing volunteers to make that step, you see? Because they loved God. And they wanted to see ministry happen. Again, there's a lot of ministry opportunity here in our community, isn't there? There are a lot of messed up lives and messed up people. And we are here in this community, and we are here. You see, if we are here out of love for God, recognizing His sovereignty and understanding that we are here, you see, for the purpose of bringing Him glory and to further His kingdom and to bear testimony to those around us. If we are here because we love God, yeah, maybe we didn't plan to be here. Well, listen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't plan to be in the fiery furnace either. But they ended up there. Okay? Daniel didn't plan on being in a lion's den, but he ended up there. Paul didn't plan all those times to be in prison and to be beaten and to be shipwrecked. But guess what? In the course of ministry, because of his love for Jesus, he was willing to risk his life and danger and threats, whatever that may be. And that's the way these people were. They were willing to clean away the rubble. They were willing to get their hands dirty. They were willing to rebuild that holy city of God. And all their names? Well, we don't have all their names. And we don't know who many of them were. But the world would be deprived greatly if they had not made that commitment to move into this city. Unknown? Yes, to many. But known by God. You know what? That's the way it's been in the history of our nation as well. When danger has threatened, those men, World War II, those men that stormed Normandy, how many of their names do you know? Those guys walked out on those boats, out of those boats, sitting ducks, just getting picked off, but it didn't stop them. They continued to move on because of their love for Normandy and no, because of their love for family and freedom and the desire to see their families and people live, you see, without the tyranny of a madman. They risked it all. They gave their life. You see, that wasn't easy. But it was something that they did, fulfilling their duty and obligation, you see. What they did is they saw the horror of the enemy. They recognized the justice of the battle for which they were fighting. And that drove them until they poured out their last measure of devotion. Yeah, unknown? There is the tomb there in Washington at Arlington Cemetery to the unknown soldier. Not known by us, perhaps. We don't know their names, but not forgotten by God. You see, that's what we need in the church. And some are drafted. There are people that I've walked up to and others have walked up to and said, you know, you've been doing this for a long time. You've been coming to this church. How come you're not plugged in? You know what? You should get involved in this ministry. You should step up in that ministry. You need to sign up for this, you know. Hey, come on. Let's draft them. Others have just stepped up. And again, like Martin Luther, he said this, God helping me, I can do no other. You see his passion? To serve God, to preach the gospel, to further his kingdom, to bring God glory. Listen, remember this, precious saint. You may think, well, what good can I do as one person? This is a saying. Listen, I can't do everything, but I can do something. And God helping me, I will do something. Question. Where are you serving? What are you doing? From time to time, people will ask me who my favorite Bible character is. And when I'm asked, they expect, and fittingly so, I'm going to say Moses, Abraham, David, Peter, Paul, Daniel. They don't expect anyone to say Mephibosheth, Onesiphorus, Habakkuk, You see, those, some of you, don't even know who those guys are. But guess what? God does. God knows absolutely who they are. And God values them and uses them. And listen, one day when we get to heaven, it will not be well done, powerful, impactful, wonderful, reputable evangelist. Billy Graham, Greg Laurie. It will not be well done, popular author Chuck Swindoll, who pastors stole your messages because they were so good. You know what? It'll be well done thou what? Good, faithful servant. Question. Are you faithful? Are you faithful and committed in your service to the Lord? Listen, we as a church are part of God's great army. We march together, locked arms, and we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a hurting world. And those people who provide opportunity for people to come and sit in these pews Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, who take the children and watch them and give the time, who keep the lights working, who keep the sound ministry going, are those people that you don't know, that are unseen. You see, they are significant and important. And we can't effectively and impactfully do what God has called us to do without them doing what God has called them to do. You see, when one part of the body suffers, guess what? The Bible says what? The whole body suffers. People start dropping the ball here. People go, well, I'm going to quit serving. I'm going to quit serving there. And I'm not saying there aren't times where maybe you're doing too much. But man, don't back out of the opportunities that God gives to you and to me to serve Him and to bring Him glory, and recognize the importance of what God has called you to do in the family of Christ, in the body of Christ. So that we, as a church in this community, can have greater impact. Can see more people come to Jesus Christ. Can see more disciples made. To give them opportunity to sit and to hear the Word taught. And then to learn how to apply the Word to their own lives. Learning how to study the Word of God so they can busy themselves in the work of God. Occupying. Doing what God has called us to do until He comes. And so he goes on here and he says, these are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah, rather, everyone dwelt in his own possession in their cities. And then he names the different people, the Israelites, generally the priests, the people in ministry, the Levites as well, the Nephilim, and the descendants of Solomon's servants also in Jerusalem. Dwelt some of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin and the children of Judah. And then he names them all. And again, I'm not going to put you through the pain. You can put yourself through it. Pronouncing all these names. I don't know why it is that back in that day they just didn't have simple names like Bill, Sally, Bob, Susie, Sam, but these names are, different for us to pronounce. I will call your attention to Mahalalel of the children of Perez in verse 4. Perez, of course, is mentioned in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So a significant one there. His name just mentioned here, it doesn't say Perez. The descendant or the Messiah will descend, and it's in big letters flashing. No, it just happens to mention his name in passing. Again, God didn't forget. God knows the names. And he goes through all his sons, and they dwelt there at Jerusalem, and there are 468 valiant men, and were given the numbers, and then the sons of Benjamin and all their folks. And the priests in verse 10 of Jedidiah, the son of Joiarib, of Jashen, and then all the rest of those people. Okay? A lot of people just were there. And it tells them that they're heads of the houses, and 242 of them there. And so we go on. We have a guy there by the name of Meshil Imoth. And that's a nice name for your next child, Meshil Imoth. Hey, Meshil Imoth, how are you? I don't know. That's. And then the son of Emer. And it goes on in verse 14. And their brethren, mighty men of valor. Now these men are fighters. They are significant men. These men are warriors when it comes to the protection and to the giving themselves to a care for and make the city a safe place for the families and for worship, you see. These men are mighty men. Men who are a stand as examples. And there's 128 of them. And then they name the overseer, and then Zabdiel, the son of one of the great men. Also of the Levites, you have all them named. And the Levites, of course, were the priests of the time. And they were the ones that were involved in the temple worship. They were involved in the temple sacrifices, verse 19. Moreover, the gatekeepers and all their people that kept the gates, there are 172 of them. And so we see these men, faithful men again, assigned to the protection, to pay attention to the gates, and they're sort of like the TSA agents of the city. Make sure that nobody got through with any bombs or anything. Checking their packages and that kind of a thing. These guys were involved in that kind of a ministry. Every time I fly, I'm sure that you are as well. Thankful for the TSA. Sometimes they drive me crazy. But, they seem to go slower than I want them to go, especially if you happen to be, getting close and you're on Southwest and you don't want to end up not getting there in the A boarding thing. The B at worst is where you want to be, but A is the best place. And if you happen to get there late and A and B have boarded, then you're stuck in C and with whatever's left by way of seats. But God could use that for ministry as well. He could sit you right next to somebody that He wants you to share with. So, the TSA people were there. The rest of Israel, verse 20, of the priests and the Levites were all in the city of Judah. Everyone in his inheritance. And so, we see all these people again, all these names that, again, God takes the time to write them down. You know the song. I love the song. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and He hears me when I call. God cares about these names. We don't know them. We can't pronounce them. But God took time to record them. Why? Because they're significant and important to Him. God knows your name. He knows my name. And we are significant and important to Him. And He calls us by name. And then one day when we get to heaven, we're going to get a new name. And so, Dennis is okay, but I'd like a new name. It's gotten old. I don't know anybody that names their kid Dennis anymore. If your name's Dennis, you're probably born in the 50s, in early 50s. Because that's kind of when, in fact, I met a guy up at Tri-Cities who was the next door neighbor of the pastor. And he called him over and he introduced him to me. He says, "Dennis, this is Dennis." I go, "You got to be at least 50 years old." He goes, "I am." I go, "Hence the name." I mean, how many of you who are of childbearing age are thinking of naming one of your children Dennis? Probably none of you. So I'm looking forward to the day when I get a new name. I don't know what it's going to be, but I know it'll be better than the one I have. And then we move on to chapter 12. Okay, here we are in chapter 12 in verse 1. Now these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Seraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, and the rest of these folks. They were the heads, it says here, down in verse 7, of the priests and their brethren in the days of Jeshua. Moreover, the Levites were, and then all, again, they're named, all these names. And then, of course, we got to have their lineage, which is, by the way Jews allotted land. So it was important that they have who was dad, who was mom, what tribe they were from, because they were given a portion of land. They didn't have to mortgage a house. They were given that land as a gift by God. And so they had their boundaries and appointed by families. And so that's the way it was. So that's why all these names are in here, to know who's who and who belongs where and where they should be, you know, living there in the allotted areas that the Lord had shown Joshua way back when. And so all these people here are named, and we see that they're all set up, the heads of the Levites, verse 24, and then he gives all their names, and we have these people living in the days of Joachim there in verse 26, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest, the scribe. So here are these people all set in order, everybody set up around there in the city, and things are coming together in the community. And after they got everything in order and everybody established and all the Levites in the right place for the sacrifices to go on, and things were flowing there in the city, the right priorities, and God was back in the center, and people were just enjoying dwelling together as God's people. Something happened in verse 27. It says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. Now, they had built the wall. That wall had been built for some time. But they hadn't had time to dedicate it. They had other priorities. They wanted to get things together with the families and the protection from the enemies and all the community to get things back right when they heard the law get back in that practice, you know, of just practicing the law and just pleasing God. That was their desire. And so finally, when they got that all in order, it says here in verse 27, at the dedication, so now they're going to do a dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. And so there were things, though, that if they were going to do that, they wanted to do it right. So they took the time, and that's what I love about Nehemiah and about these people. When they wanted to do something, they thought about it, they planned it out, they checked with the Lord to see what's the right way to do it. When we open God's Word, when it comes to worship, when it comes to our marriages, when it comes to our families, when it comes to our jobs, when it comes to our communities, how is it that God would have us minister to this community? How is it that God would have us deal with this situation in our families? How is it that God would have us work at this current place of employment, you see? And they thought it through. And so they came up with a desire to dedicate this wall, but they, in order to do it right, they sought out the Levites. Who were these guys? These were the guys that knew the law and knew God's Word. So they said, hey, Levites, what do we do here? How do we do this right? And so they sought them out in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem and gather them together to do what? To celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the whatever that is, from the house of Gilgal and from the fields of Geba, and that other guy, for the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. What do we see going on here? Well, the people out of their love for God and out of their desire to bring expression to that love by way of a worship service or celebration. They gather together. They bring the pastors, the Levites in. They invite the people out. And it says here that they are filled with a gladness, or they celebrate the dedication of the wall with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singings, with cymbals and stringed instruments. You get the idea from the text that this is going to be a happy occasion. This is not kind of a somber, solemn, dour, sour celebration. This is something that is going to be happening. These people, you see, they're happy. God has done so much out of the captivity in Babylon, back home in Jerusalem, and their lives changed so radically. No longer slaves, you see, in Babylon, set free. And as a result, wanting to please God and live for God in His glory. And because things were in order, man, these people were happy. Chuck Swindoll says, if happiness were a disease, none other would be more contagious. If you laugh often, you're having fun in life. If you're never very far from a smile, you'll have no trouble infecting people and making friends. Isn't that true? How happy are you? If I went to the people that you work with right now with a camera and a microphone, and I'd say, hey, how happy is so-and-so? How happy is Bill? How happy is Bob? You know, how happy is Paul? How happy is John? And I went around and I asked people how happy you are that you work with. What would they say? If I went to your children, or your grandchildren for some of us, and said, hey, how happy is Papa and Nana? How happy is Mommy and Daddy? What would they say? Are they, for the most part, happy? What I've learned over the years is there are people that are in high demand frequently, and you know, the thing that marks them is they're happy. They're joyful. They're smiling. They know how to have fun. You see, that affects people. That impacts people. Those kind of people have friends. People kind of gravitate towards them. Teachers who are happy and carry out their teaching with a smile have no trouble getting students in their classrooms. Salesmen that are happy know how to laugh, know how to smile. Guess what? They usually have no problem making the sale. Because people just like to be around happy people. If a college president is happy, if the owner and the waitress of a restaurant is happy and friendly. Many of you probably weren't around there then, but some of you perhaps were. There was a restaurant, a fellow up here, he lived down in the Temecula area, but he opened up restaurants up here. One was called Jack Williams. It was a smorgasbord right there in the parking lot of Family Fitness. Right next to it, it was a Richie's Diner. Jack owned both of those. He opened those up with his wife. And I'll tell you what, when I went in that place and Jack was there, everybody was looking for Jack when they went in. Do you remember that? How many of you were around then? Raise your hands. Wow, pretty slim. Wow, I thought it'd be more applicable, but anyhow, those people that raised their hands, ask them, this is really true. I'm not exaggerating one bit. When I'd walk in there, Jack was, hey, how are you? And he'd just start to come on and have a seat. And hey, how's the food? And he'd walk around table to table. and the place was packed. The place was busy. But then he had some troubles financially and he had to step back and he turned it over to a manager that wasn't quite as happy and didn't have that kind of, you know, personality. Not a bad guy, but just not the same guy. As he wasn't happy and outgoing and smiling as much. And you know what? The place, well, it's no longer there. You see, the reason that people, what I realized, came to that restaurant, the food was good. Don't misunderstand. But I'll tell you what. The manager, the owner, he was the one people wanted to be around him because he was an encourager and he was happy and he knew how to laugh. And he was attentive to what you needed, you see. Happy people. They're not a dime a dozen. In fact, happiness increasingly in our society, a rare commodity. People are unhappy. Suicide rate continues to rise. People gone off into college campuses with guns and shooting people is continuing to rise. We see people, look at them driving down the road someday. Just look next, if you want a little experiment in this. Just look at the people that you're driving next to. Now, don't pay attention to the ones that are picking their nose that don't think anybody can see them for some reason. I don't know why they do that. In the car, I mean, you can see them. And they don't have a tissue. And then you see them do it, and then they just do this for a little while, and you're just going. And have you ever, I've seen like pretty girls do that, and I'm just going, oh! It just kind of completely tweaks your mind, you know. Wow. So don't do that anymore, okay? But I, you know what? I see people when they're driving many times. I'll look over and they're unhappy. I see couples arguing back and forth while they're driving. I see mom reaching over the seat and slapping the kids around. And people, you know what? They're just grumpy. Grumpy puns. You know what I mean? That's just the way they are. Happiness is something that we need desperately. The question is where does it come from? How do we get it? Why is it that you aren't happy? Why is it if there are people that you know aren't happy, why is it that they aren't happy? Well, here in this chapter, we'll learn next time together. Okay? We'll learn how it is and what it is, and what happiness for us as believers, the body of Christ, looks like. And listen, what we have before us here are principles that the goal is, God says, as we read earlier in Nehemiah, it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. The Bible says, we sing it, happy are the people whose... what? Little preview of coming attractions. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. So we'll end it there tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. God, I thank You, as I've already said many times. But Lord, I never want the precious saints here to forget just how appreciative, Lord, I as the pastor of this church am for their willingness to serve You, for their commitment as part of this body and church family, Lord, to pray for and to commit to, Lord, being involved and seeing, Lord, the move and the work of Your Spirit continuing to strengthen the faith of the believers through Your Word as it is taught. And Lord, through the worship expressing our appreciation and our joy, the joy of our salvation, Lord, that God, we can lose if we don't pay attention. And God, it's not something we lose as a result of You doing something. It's something that we forfeit as a result of losing our focus. And so I pray, Lord, that as we meet next time together, Lord, that You would take the principles that are here before us, and God, that we would read ahead and look for those ourselves, that we might be those people who, Lord, are happy. And Lord, happiness is tied directly to our holiness. So God, make us holy as well. In Jesus' name we pray.